Now, the part of the chapter that I want to focus on here is at the end of the chapter, of course, Jesus Christ is giving this vivid description of what it's like in hell. You know, and this man is burning in hell, and he's begging for a drop of water. And the part that I want to focus on is beginning in verse number 27, when this rich man who's burning in hell is basically begging that someone would be sent back from the dead to go and speak unto his family. And it says in verse 27, "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." So he wants Lazarus to come back from the dead and go talk to his family. "Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." So that's kind of a cold answer. He just basically says, well, your five brothers have Moses and the prophets, and that's enough for them. And he said, nay. He's basically saying, no, that's not good enough. And he says unto Abraham, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, and listen, when Abraham said this, he was right. Okay, he's in heaven. Okay, he knows what's going on. And he says unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Okay, so this right there is an important doctrine, it's an important thing here, that the Word of God is what is going to get people saved today. It's what's going to create that saving faith. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. I'm going to get into something else tonight, but first I want to make sure that we understand this basic premise here, that the Word of God being preached is what's going to bring salvation to people. Not some kind of a supernatural thing of seeing somebody come back from the dead, because let's face it, Jesus Christ did come back from the dead, and they still didn't believe. Jesus Christ raised a dead body in John 11. He brought Lazarus back, but the Pharisees and the scribes still did not believe on him. And so the Word of God is what brings salvation. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You're in 2 Corinthians. Just go back a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says in verse number 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Look at verse 4. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught." Basically what he's saying here is that when he came to Corinth, everybody had all kinds of philosophies and wisdom and ideas. He said, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." You see, when Paul went to the unsaved, he only had one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was his message. The gospel. The people in this world who are not saved, their mind is blinded, and the light of the glorious gospel is what's going to shine in and cause them to be saved. That's what the Bible says here. He says, "We teach wisdom among them that are perfect." I mean, people that are already saved, yeah, we preach wisdom. We preach everything else in the Bible. I mean, there's a lot that the Bible teaches. That's why in church we don't just preach salvation, we preach everything. But to the unsaved, they need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So whether we're reaching the Jew, whether we're reaching the Greek, it's the gospel that saves. It's the word of God. It's the message of Jesus Christ that's going to bring salvation today. Now what I want to talk about today is something completely different. It's not the gospel of Christ. What I want to talk about today is the subject of evolution. And the lie that's been crammed down our throat today, that we evolved from animals and that this whole world came from nothing. And pretty much everybody in here has been exposed to it. Who's been in school and been taught this before? You know, who's been in a museum and had this explained to you? I mean, every single person, it's totally permeated our culture. Now, the reason I started out by reading all those scriptures to you is to show you this is not the way that we're going to win the world to Christ or win people to Christ. You know, when we go out and knock doors soul winning, we don't carry around some fossil, some chart, you know. It's not science that's the power of God to salvation. It's the gospel that's the power of God. It's the word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But for those of us who are saved, you know, this is a topic that we should know about, that we should understand what the Bible teaches about this. And there are going to be times when we need to take a stand for this and be able to stand up and preach the truth on this and preach the Word of God on this. And I'm all for preaching everything in the Bible everywhere I go. But when it comes to evangelism, this is not the key to getting people saved. I'll prove it to you. Before this theory of evolution was ever even invented, most of the world was unsaved. You know, people think, well, if we could just get people to see that evolution's not real, that doesn't mean they're going to get saved. Doesn't mean they're going to believe on Jesus Christ. The devil has plenty of other lies out there for them. And so I don't want to ever get our emphasis wrong, that this is somehow a way that we're going to reach people if we can just shine the light of, you know, creationism or something. But nevertheless, this is a lie that we need to combat here from the pulpit using God's Word. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 and start into this. Genesis chapter number 1 and just basically prove this false from the Bible and some other things. But the bottom line is this. The Bible does not support evolution. Now, anybody who tries to tell you, well, you can believe in the Bible and evolution. You know, that's a lie right there. Because the Bible clearly shows us that there's no evolution. First of all, I don't have time to do it, but I preached a whole sermon called The Exact Age of the Earth, where I showed biblically, and we didn't leave any stone unturned, and we showed that the earth was approximately 6,245 years old, just within maybe, you know, 20, 30 years accuracy. You know, it's basically 6,245 years old. And so I went through and did that very carefully. But not only that, look at Genesis chapter 1. It says in verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, there you have it, folks, right there, right? This is what was created by God. But look at verse 2. And the earth was without form and void. Void means empty, okay? And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And again, we go down through this creative process that God's going through as He creates the light, the darkness, the firmament, the water underneath, the water above, the dry land, all these different things. But notice why evolution cannot be true from this passage. Look at verse 11. It says, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit. And what are the next three words? After His kind. So right away, God is showing us here that things reproduce after their own kind. Basically, one type of plant doesn't become another plant over time. No, it keeps reproducing the same kind of plant. He says, after His kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. Verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass and herb-yielding seed after His kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after His kind, and God saw that it was good. So here, repetitive statement that God is saying things bring forth after their own kind. Look at the animals, verse 21. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind. Look down at verse 24. Or it says, when it fell after His kind. Verse 24. Let the earth bring forth the living creature after His kind. Cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after His kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after His kind. And cattle after their kind. And everything that creepeth upon the earth after His kind. I mean, is that repetitive or what? Just over and over, God's like, after His kind, after His kind. Oh, I'm not sure. I think this might teach evolution. I mean, give me a break. It keeps saying, after His kind. Now look, sure, there can be small changes within an animal. Like, for example, you can have dogs. You can make them big, small. You know, you can breed different types of dogs and make different dog breeds and make tiny little chihuahuas and you can make great big Great Danes and all these big animals. But guess what? They're all a dog. You know, they're not going to become a cat. They're not going to become a chicken. You know, they're not going to become these other things. They're going to stay within the same kind. Maybe not the exact so-called species, but it's going to be the same kind of animal. A dog remains a dog. A cat remains a cat, and so forth. And so God's very clear here that it's after his kind. Now, a lot of people will try to teach the gap theory. And they'll say that there's a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And they'll say, well, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then billions of years went by, and then the earth was without form and void. Go to Exodus chapter 20. We'll make short work of that theory. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 11. The second book in the Bible is Exodus. Exodus chapter number 20 says in verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Right there, we see the contents of Genesis 1:1, don't we? For in 6 days God made what?
Heaven and earth.
Isn't that what we saw in Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. And then we saw him create everything else. Well, right here it says that both of those things happened in the same 6 days. There's no gap here. It's just in 6 days he made the heaven and the earth and everything in them. Right there. No gap. So that's garbage. That's false. And you know, I don't base what I believe on what the Bible doesn't say. I base it on what the Bible does say. Okay. So the Bible's really clear that God created the heaven and the earth, and 6 days later there were human beings living on it called Adam and Eve. 6 days after he created this thing. And then we can trace how old Adam was when he died and all the different numbers and come up with the fact that it's, you know, 6,245 years or thereabouts old. Okay, so don't try to put evolution in the Bible. You're not going to do it. Other people will say, well, the days aren't literal days. They're like, each day is like a million years. Because the Bible says that with God, a day is like 1,000 years. Basically, he's not impatient. Because for him, he dwells outside of time. He dwells in eternity. They say, well, a day is like 1,000 years. No. He made it very clear because 6 times in the chapter it says the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. Making it really clear that these are literal days, because he even talks about creating the sun, moon, and stars and using them to divide days. Okay? To separate the day, to rule over the day and over the night. We're talking about literal days here. We're not talking about millions of years. And even that wouldn't make any sense because the plants and everything are created on day 3. You know, the fish and birds are created on the 5th day. You know, it's not, so there's plants for millions of years without any animals. You know, that's not what, that doesn't make any sense. Because obviously plants use animals and animals use plants. And there's a symbiotic relationship between plants and animals. So that's the first thing I want to show you. Is just, you can't fit evolution into the Bible. You just have to decide tonight, do you believe this book right here? Or do you believe in the so-called scientists that teach us evolution? So if evolution did not come from the Bible, where did evolution come from? Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. And while you're turning there, I'll read for you a scripture from Psalm 14. Psalm 14:1, you're turning to 2 Peter 3, says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But then God explains why they say that. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's why man says that there's no God. Because he has done abominable works in his life and does not want to admit that and doesn't want to realize that one day he's going to face God and be punished for all the abominable and filthy things that he's done in his life. So he foolishly just says, well, there is no God. Okay, look at 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll see the exact same concept. Verse 3, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Scoffer is someone who mocks at the truth. Walking after what? Their own lusts. So what is the motive behind these scoffers? Well, they're walking after their own lusts. They're doing abominable things. They're living a filthy lifestyle. And that's what prompts them to say in verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Yeah, what happened? I thought he was coming in the year 2000. Oh, I thought he was coming in 2011. You know, Harold Camping, May 21st, 2011.
Oh, I thought he was coming in 2012 at the end of the Mayan calendar.
You know, we have all these hoaxes. There's all these false comings. So that people will say, like, hey, where is the promise of his coming? And that way Christians are being lied to, being told, oh, he's going to come in 1984. He's coming in 1993. He's coming in the year 2000. He's coming in 2011. So it's all this crying wolf, so that pretty soon people will just say, well, he's not coming at all. But it's when people don't expect it that he's going to come, according to the Bible. Like a thief in the night, sudden destruction will come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And so that's what's going to happen, that people are going to, where is he? You know, where is the second coming of Jesus Christ? It says in verse number 4, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. So basically, here's the fallacy of those who believe in evolution right here. They believe that things have always continued as they were since the beginning of creation. They think that this world has been here for 4 billion years, and that for the last 4 billion years, everything's just been pretty much the same, just following this slow pattern of change. And that's their big lie right there. But God says, no, they're ignorant of the fact that things have not been the same since the beginning of the creation. Because since the world was created 6,245 years ago, there was a flood of the entire world that obviously dramatically changed the face of the world. Because the Bible says that they're willingly ignorant. They're willingly ignorant because it's right here in the Bible all the time telling them the truth of the fact that the world that then was, okay, was standing out of the water and in the water, verse 6, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water, perished. The whole world was covered with water in the time of Noah. And the whole thing was destroyed with a worldwide flood. That's what they're ignorant of. They don't look at that evidence. They don't look at that truth. And so they come up with all these theories that, you know, everything has just continued slowly progressing for the last 4 billion years. And, you know, if you look at our planet, it's an amazing thing. I mean, our planet is just basically perfect for life to exist. I mean, it's right there on this perfect axis, this perfect tilt, you know, perfect distance from the sun, the perfect amount of oxygen and nitrogen and carbon dioxide, and there's water, and there's all the different things that we need for life. It's all here perfect, you know, and they want you to believe that it's been this perfect situation for the last 4 billion years. So for the last 4 billion years, it's been the right temperature for life to exist. You know, even though the sun supposedly is going through stages, it's burning, and it's burning through fuel, it's going through the so-called life of a star, you know, but according to them, it's all just been the perfect temperature for the last 4 billion years for life to exist. You know, it hasn't been too cold, hasn't been too hot, it's just stayed the same for 4 billion years. Now, I brought some science articles tonight. I love getting these science articles off the air. You know, and this is truly science falsely so-called, as the Bible warns us about. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:20, you can turn to Romans 1, we'll go there eventually. In 1 Timothy 6:20 it says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. He's saying, don't listen to oppositions of science, falsely so-called. Avoid that stuff. You know, avoid it in your books and your reading material for your children. You know, because it's garbage. And some people, it can cause them to err from the faith and basically believe heresy and believe false doctrine because they're not getting it from the Bible, but they're getting it from the so-called scientific community. Now, you say, Pastor Anderson, how dare you, you know, stand up in church and try to mix religion and science here? You know, you mix religion and politics. I'm going to mix religion with it. The Bible has all the answers on every subject. But people will say, you're not qualified to stand up here and talk about science and physics and to talk about, you know, evolution and the origin of the species and the Big Bang. You're not qualified. Okay. Because I'm unqualified, I'll admit it, I'm just a layman tonight. I'm not a scientist tonight. I'm not an expert in science. That's why I brought some articles from some experts, okay, who could shed some light on this. You know, these are from well-known scientists from major Ivy League universities. These are PhDs. These are some of the most well-respected physicists and scientists in the world. We're going to let them do the talking about evolution and the creation of the world tonight because, you know, I'm just not qualified. You know, I don't have the kind of education. And you'll see once I start reading these how much more intelligent these people are than I am. You know, so I'm going to defer to their expertise because they know more about this than I do. Let's start out with this guy, Stephen Hawking. You know, because this guy's a really well-known scientist. This guy's a really respected guy. And basically, here's what he has to say about this. This is from his new book in 2010 that came out. He says, because there are laws such as gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. Okay, let me read that again. Because there are laws such as gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. Okay, so basically, on the one hand, you have the Bible saying, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then here you have the most well-respected scientists out there saying, well, it can and will create itself from nothing. Okay, now that is what's considered science today. You know, that this guy, I mean, if you were to ask your average Joe, whose science opinion would you respect more, Pastor Stephen L. Anderson or Stephen Hawking, what do you think they're going to say? They're going to go with Stephen Hawking, who says that the universe created itself from nothing. Okay? Here's what he said. Or actually, let's go to Richard Dawkins. Okay, this is the guy who basically... Get out of Romans 1. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here's what Richard Dawkins is, this famous atheist physicist guy who, you know, wrote a book called The God Delusion. You know, telling you that you're insane if you believe in God. You have a mental illness. Okay? Here's what he said. And this is when someone asked him, you know, if intelligent design, you know, which I don't believe in intelligent design. I believe in Jesus Christ design. Okay? But, you know, could intelligent design be an option? You know, isn't it possible that it could be created or designed? This was asked unto Richard Dawkins. Here's what he said. Well, it could come about in the following way. It could be that at some earlier time, this is again one of the most famous, well-respected physicists in the world. It could be that at some earlier time, somewhere in the universe, a civilization evolved by probably some kind of Darwinian means to a very, very high level of technology and designed the form of life that's seeded onto perhaps this planet. Now that is a possibility. That's an intriguing possibility, and I suppose that it is possible that you might find evidence for that. If you look at the details of biochemistry and molecular biology, you might find a signature of some sort of designer, and that designer could be a higher intelligence from elsewhere in the universe. But that higher intelligence itself would have had to come about by some explicable or ultimately explicable process. It couldn't have just jumped into existence spontaneously. That's the point. Well, I agree, Richard Dawkins, that things don't just jump into existence spontaneously. I don't believe that either. He is saying here, and this is the guy who says that if you believe in God, you're mentally ill. You're deluded. And he says God does not exist. But it's possible that aliens created our world. That's what he's saying. I mean, did you hear him? He said this other civilization from somewhere else in the universe. So the most highly respected physicist says, you know, oh, I believe that maybe life on Earth was designed by anyone except God. It just couldn't have been this God because he said that we should kill homosexuals. And that, you know, that he literally, the God of the Old Testament is homophobic. And therefore, we know that it was aliens. Okay? I mean, listen to this garbage. He literally is saying, it could have been done by aliens. That's really interesting. But there's no way it was the God of the Bible. Can't happen. I mean, do you see the hypocrisy? You telling me that that is a scientist that's being honest? Or that he has an agenda of saying, any option, anything except that God created it. I'll believe anything. And I remember somebody said, well, what if the God of... Somebody asked him one time, they said, well, what if the God of the Bible, the God of the Old Testament, what if he really is the real God? He said, that's a really scary possibility. Yeah, it is scary for you, Richard Dawkins. If the Bible's true, you're in big trouble, buddy. You're going to hell. And so Dawkins says, well, it can't, you know, things can't just spontaneously come into existence. But that's what he believes, that they spontaneously came into existence. You see the foolishness and hypocrisy? And people say, well, don't you trust all these scientists that all agree? These are the people we're talking about. These are their idols. These are their heroes. These are the top physicists in the world. Richard Dawkins and Stephen Hawking. Listen to this. Oh yeah, remember his book is called The God Delusion? Look down at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's funny because this is the big thing that you'll hear them say all the time. Well, they say, well, if God's real, he's a very deceptive God because he made things look like there is no God. Well, I look around and to me it looks like there is a God. You know, to me it looks like it was created by someone. He says, well, it's a very deceptive God. It would make everything look like it came from nothing when really it came from something. That's what he said. You know, it looks like it evolved, so therefore God's a deceiver. Well, look what the Bible says. Maybe he's kind of onto something with that. I would never call God a deceiver, but look what it says here. It says in verse number 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Let's slow down and read this. Why is God sending the delusion? Because it says, for this cause, because they lie with all deceivable, verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So people who hear God's word, the truth preached, and they don't receive it. They don't want it. They don't want the gospel. They don't want salvation through Jesus Christ. They don't want John 3:16. They don't want Acts 16:31. For this cause, God shall, he says, for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. So who's sending the delusion?
God.
Who is he sending the delusion to? People who won't believe on the gospel. People who don't want to receive the truth. What is the purpose of the delusion? That they, look at your Bible there, verse 11. He shall send them strong delusion that they should what? So, God is sending them a delusion to cause them to do what? Wow, so maybe Dawkins is onto something here. No, God's not a deceiver. God's the author of the truth. But you know what? He gets sick of people saying no to him, and he sends a strong delusion and lets them believe their little fairy tale. And sends them a strong delusion that they will believe a lie, that they all might be damned. Because he doesn't want them. You know, he said, if you don't want the truth, if you won't receive the gospel, and look, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He died for every single person on this earth. The Bible says he tasted death for every man. The Bible says he's the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. But there comes a time when he says, you know what, I'm sick of you, Richard Dawkins. I'm sick of you, Stephen Hawking. You know what, just go to hell, buddy. Go ahead and believe. Here's a fossil for you or whatever, you know, you idiot. And sends them a delusion that they believe in a lie. That's what it says. Listen to this. Because you always want to go with the majority. Remember this morning sermon? It says here, most scientists, I'm on my next article, most scientists now believe that we live in a finite expanding universe which has not existed forever. And that all, you got to hear this, all the matter, energy, and space in the universe was once squeezed into an infinitesimally small volume, which erupted in a cataclysmic explosion, which became known as the Big Bang. Listen to this. In the beginning, the universe was incomparably smaller than the size of a single proton. Did you hear that? So, I mean, are you getting this? Oh, here, maybe this will, hold on, I need, this will help. Okay. Listen to this. All the matter, energy, and space. I mean, we're talking about the sun, we're talking about the earth, we're talking about everything.
was once squeezed into an infinitesimally small volume, which erupted in a cataclysmic explosion, which has become known as the Big Bang. Everything, the whole universe, the sun, all these giant stars, was all jammed into this tiny dot. And it says here that in the beginning, and I like how they use God's word. Isn't that what God said? In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, now you choose what you want. You want Pastor Anderson saying, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Or would you rather have, in the beginning, the universe was incomparably smaller than the size of a single proton. I mean, you know what a proton is? It's like the smallest ion, pretty much. I mean, it's not the smallest ion, but it's this tiny little ion at the nucleus of a single atom, which is so small you'd have to go down with just super-duper microscopes to even see it. And they're saying it's incomparably smaller than that. Stop and think about what this is here. Basically, what they're saying is that the entire universe, okay, the whole Earth, was just in this dot that you couldn't even see. So small. Do you believe that? No. Who believes that in this room? Who thinks that that is science? Who thinks that that's what intelligent people believe? And that's what it says. Most scientists agree on that. And that's true. Most scientists do agree on that. So where was this dot at? It wasn't anywhere. Because they say, well, all the space was in the dot, too. Energy, matter, space, everything was in the dot. It was just a dot. And it was so small you couldn't even see it. Hey, maybe it didn't even exist. You know, it was that small. Maybe if we just go a little smaller, we just say it wasn't there. Okay. And then it exploded. Okay. Listen to this. Perhaps it really describes a very rapid expansion, the word Big Bang. It really describes a very rapid expansion or stretching of space itself rather than an explosion in pre-existing space. Perhaps a better analogy, sometimes used to describe the even expansion of galaxies through the universe, is that of raisins baked in a cake, becoming more distant from each other as the cake rises and expands. Okay? So I told you, I'm going to the experts tonight. I don't want to say anything wrong here, so I'm sticking with just the really well-known, well-respected opinions here. I'm not going into any theories or anything. Okay, this is facts. That's what we're dealing with. Okay? This is from March 16th of 2006. It says, physicists announced Thursday that they now have the smoking gun that shows that the universe went through extremely rapid expansion in the moments after the Big Bang. Growing from the size of a marble. Okay, so these people are a little more moderate, you know. Okay, it was the size of a marble. Okay, the whole universe. Okay? And I thought the Native Americans believed some weird stuff about how everything came off a turtle's back or something. That's starting to sound pretty good right now. Anyway, you know, it all came from the size of a marble. Listen to this. It grew from the size of a marble to a volume larger than all of observable space in less than a trillionth of a second. I mean, how could it go that fast? In a trillion, not a trillionth. Oh, no. A trillionth of a second. It went from the size of a marble to bigger than anything we can observe with any telescope, with any equipment that we have, in a trillionth of a second. Now, you think that this is real, right? The Bible's a fairy tale, right? But this is real. And this is the garbage that these idiots at ASU and these idiots at the public school and these idiots in the scientific so-called community want us to just believe this, and they think we're stupid, and they're right. Because people believe in this. So people are stupid then. Because anybody who believes this is a fool. Okay? And that's why it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You say, well, how did they come up with it? How did they come to this conclusion? Oh, well, wait. Once you see how they came to the conclusion, it might start to make sense to you. The discovery
which involves an analysis of variations in the brightness of microwave radiation, is the first direct evidence. Yeah, that's what I've been looking for, just some real clear, just direct evidence I can sink my teeth into. And I found it from this brightness in waves. Okay. It gives us our first clues about how inflation took place, said Michael Turner. This is absolutely amazing. Brian Green, a Columbia University physicist, said, the observations are spectacular and the conclusions are stunning. Researchers found the evidence for inflation by looking at a faint globe that permeates the universe. That globe, known as the cosmic microwave background, was produced when the universe was about 300,000 years old. Long after inflation had done its work. Okay. Earlier studies of WMAP data have determined that the universe is 13.7 billion years old, give or take a few hundred thousand years. You know, what's a few hundred thousand years between friends, right? Bennett added, it amazes me that we can say anything at all about what transpired in the first trillionth of a second of the universe. I'm pretty amazed that you talk about it. Yeah. All right, let's see what else we got here. Oh, this is the one I promised to bring this morning. They're trying to prove how life came from nothing, because right now we're just talking about where the universe came from. You know, well, it came from a little dot that was so small you can't see, and then it expanded in 1 trillion trillionth of a second. But where did life come from, right? Because everybody wants to talk about evolution. Well, I'm sick of talking about evolution, because you know what? Evolution doesn't even matter anyway. Because where did life come from? You know, evolution tells you how one animal supposedly turned into a different animal. I want to know where that first animal came from. So they're trying to figure out where it came from. So they're trying to recreate the conditions on this earth from which life spontaneously generated. And the first living organism came to life. And so they're doing this thing. I talked about this morning about how they've got $121,000 given to them by NASA to basically drop objects from 10 stories up, okay, and try to smash sugars and proteins. Because they're trying to simulate what it would be like if a meteor hit the Earth. Because what they're saying is that maybe a meteor brought in, like, the first life forms. Okay? But they said, no, because when the meteor hit the Earth, they'd all die. Or all the sugars would be destroyed. So they're like, well, let's get some sugar, and let's drop things on top of it. Let's drop an anvil on it from 10 stories up and see what happens, okay? It's possible that groundbreaking clues could come from the research, the duo said. They're the ones receiving the money. Okay? The collective thinking among scientists for years was that substances couldn't survive the force of impact from a meteorite hitting Earth. So the stuff that makes up everything we know to have had to have existed here previously. It wasn't until 1997 that the duo said that shock chemistry research proved substances could survive. Well, look, something being dropped from 10 stories probably isn't the same as like a meteor hitting Earth. But again, let me catch myself. I'm a layman. I don't know. Okay. You know, a little research has been done in that field since. I wonder why. Maybe because it's stupid? No one's researching it? This is really cool, said student Erica Bennett, 19. This is cool. Who helped Zellner and McCaffrey do some of the preliminary research on the substances? The Rockford native said she didn't think she'd get the chance to participate in an origin of life research and said the experience had helped her decide her major. I feel really lucky that I came to a place like this and had this opportunity, she said. It's really cool. You get to, like, drop things. I think I'm going to major in this. Okay, and they say, like, oh, it evolved from these really simple life forms, right? Well, I wanted to say this, so I looked up, like, what is the simplest animal on the whole planet? That's a pretty good question, right? Yeah, because they're saying these really simple animals, really simple. So I said, okay, well, let's find something really simple, you know, and just see how simple it is. So I got this right here, the simplest animal on the planet. Now, that's a picture of it.
Okay? Hey, that's pretty simple, huh?
Looks pretty simple?
Noble.
Yeah, it's basically like a blob.
Okay, you see that? So, it's pretty simple.
Okay, we'll pass it around afterward.
An animal without complex structures defies taxonomists. The structure and genomics of the phylum Placozoa. That's what we're learning about right now, the Placozoa. This species is called Trichoflax adherens, which means, that's the Latin for hairy, flat, sticky things. That's literally what it says, and that's the Latin for. Hairy, flat, and sticky. So here's the thing. Scientists sit around and say, like, what are we going to call this thing? Well, hairy, flat, sticky thing doesn't really sound very professional. So let's just, like, translate that into Latin.
Oh, it's the Trichoplax adherens.
But it's really just, you know, they just make themselves sound smart by putting it in another language, you know. So it means hairy, flat, sticky thing. It's 1 millimeter in length. It has three components of its body, a squishy, fibrous middle layer held between two ciliated layers of single cells, one above and the other below. Now it says here, I'm going to skip a little bit for sake of time, but it says, utter simplicity. This is how simple this organism is. Are you ready for this? Trichoplax only has 4 cell types. This is the simplest animal. And it says the whole body consists of no more than 1,000 cells. Okay? And listen to this. This is how simple this thing is. Utter simplicity. There are only 6 pairs of chromosomes which carry less than 12,000 genes. I mean, that's pretty simple. It only has 12,000 genes. I can see how that could easily just come from nowhere. Now, who knows what factorial means? Who's a math guru, right? What's 12,000 factorial? Pretty big number, right? That's how many different combinations, you know, you can have of stuff like this. And I'm just obviously oversimplifying. But the bottom line is here, 12,000 genes? Sounds pretty complicated to me. Six pairs of chromosomes. Well, human beings only have 23 pairs of chromosomes, and we're pretty complex. Even this little tiny, and look, I looked up several websites. They all agreed this is the simplest animal on the planet. This animal has 12,000 genes approximately. The simplest, what is the simplest organism known? So this is not just animal, but this is just the simplest organism. Okay, that was the simplest animal. Okay, this is called Mycoplasma genitalium. Okay? Now, I can see why they put that one in Latin. But anyway, it says, the simplest free-living organism, Mycoplasma genitalium, with a genome of only 580,000 base pairs. Oh, is that all? Just 580,000 base pairs? And 482 protein-coding genes. Oh, okay. Well, I can easily see how that could just come from accident or by nothing. Only 482 protein-coding genes? Mycoplasma genitalium is a tiny parasitic bacteria that lives in the digestive and genital tracts of primates. By comparison, Carcinella rudi, an endosymbiotic bacteria that lives in plant lice, has a genome of only 159,662 base pairs with just 182 genes, the smallest known. That's a lot of genes. That's a lot of stuff to just randomly come from nowhere. And that's assuming that you believe in evolution, which is garbage anyway, which is never, can't be observed, can't be tested. But look, even if you believe in evolution, where did this microgenitalia thing come from? You know what I mean? To start evolving. Where did this weird sponge thing, the Trichoplax, flat, sticky, hairy thing, where did it come from? You know what I mean? Okay, and then I got it. This is my last one, then we'll get back into the Bible quickly, but this, I got to put on the glasses for this one. This is USA Today. Now look, is that a well-known publication? Okay, this exact article was in, I saw this in MSNBC.com, USA Today, And it was also in, I don't know, it was in a bunch of really well-known, you know, this is major news here. I mean, it was like, I Googled this, and I got tons of results from all different well-known magazines. This was a big discovery back in, let me get the date on this. Looks like April 12th of 2007. This was a big groundbreaking discovery. It says the discovery of traces of flesh in a 68-million-year-old Tyrannosaurus rex bone. So you hear that? Tyrannosaurus rex. 68 million years old. It says, ties the king of dinosaurs to modern-day species. This is pretty interesting, right? I mean, the king of dinosaurs, you know, is being related and tied unto modern-day species. What do you think it's tied to? I'm trying to think of animals that could resemble like a Tyrannosaurus rex. What?
Gecko.
You know, well, I mean, we're talking about Tyrannosaurus rex here, you know. Huh? You know, you're thinking like trying to think of big reptiles and big animals, okay. Well, it says this is a milestone in paleontology. Okay. It says here, based on the small samples we've recovered, because this is what it is. They found this bone. I'll just break it down for you. They found this bone, okay? And they dug up, it's like this giant bone, you know, because it's from a Tyrannosaurus rex. It's 68 million years old. And they went inside this bone. Even though it's been sitting out for 68 million years, there was a little bit of protein left in the bone. A little meat on the bone, as it were. Okay? They were able to find, because they were like dipping it in acid, and they found like this little soft part, and they're like, wow, this is some of the actual protein from the Tyrannosaurus rex itself. So they're really excited. I mean, this is like flesh. You know, I mean, not really, but it's just a little protein or whatever. Just a tiny bit of this thing's substance, not just a dry old fossil bone. So they pull this thing out. They're going to run all kinds of tests on it. And they start running their tests on this, you know, slimy material here, this protein that was in the bone. And they start to realize, wait a minute, this is related to a modern-day animal. Based on the small sample we've recovered, chickens may be the closest relative to T-Rex. This is amazing. This is a milestone. Chickens. Does it taste like chicken? I mean, think about it. Could it be any stupider? I mean, I literally think that these guys just sit around. I think it's like Adolf Hitler said. You know, if you tell a bigger lie, people are more likely to believe a big lie than a little lie. I literally think that they just make this stuff up or something. I mean, you can't make it up. You have to be on drugs or high to make this stuff up. I mean, are these guys just totally drunk? Totally on drugs, just sitting around like, hey, what animals should we say? You know, and hey, I always thought that the arms on the Tyrannosaurus rex, they kind of do look like a chicken. Those little tiny chicken feet that kind of hang out front. I mean, this is in USA Today. This is wisdom, but the Bible's a fairy tale. The Bible's a myth, okay? Science has proven the Bible false right here. So chickens are the closest relatives to T-Rex. Who knows? Maybe T-Rex didn't go extinct. Maybe he just evolved into a chicken. You know?
In studies reported to the Journal of Science, Asar and colleagues concluded that 7 traces of proteins detected in purified T-Rex bone must most closely match those reported in chickens. But it also looks like a close runner-up is a frog. Okay, the runner-up is frog, and the third runner-up is a newt, which is like an amphibious salamander. These are the common relatives.
I'm just surprised that a chicken and frog are related. You know, and here's the thing. I've decided I'm not an artist. Is anybody in here an artist? Like, you can draw pretty well? Because I've got an art, Trent. Okay, I've got an art project for you, Trent. You know that real famous picture of the monkey, like, turning into a man, or the ape? You know, he's, like, slowly turning into a man.
I want to see a Tyrannosaurus Rex slowly adapting until it's a chicken. Okay?
That'd be a pretty cool poster. And so I'm going to put this stuff away, but you know, you can check these out afterward to see that I'm telling the truth on everything, of course. And I'm going to go ahead and retire these for the evening. But go one more place. Go to Romans 1 just quickly. Now look, I don't see how anybody could sit there and call us ignorant.
Oh, you ignorant fundamentalist Christians.
Who's ignorant, my friend?
This is garbage.
This is a religion.
Right.
Let me read one more quote from that Stephen Hawking, the one who said, it creates itself from nothing. Here's what he said. Mr. Physicist. Mr. Most Highly Respected Physicist in the entire world is what I've seen him called all over the place. Here's what he said. One can imagine that God created the universe at literally any time in the past. On the other hand, if the universe is expanding, there may be reasons why there had to be a beginning. One could imagine that God created the universe at the instant of the Big Bang, or even afterwards in just such a way to make it look as though there had been a Big Bang. Did you hear that? So this guy's saying, well, maybe God created the world. This is what this physicist is saying. Maybe God created the world that just looks like there was a Big Bang, but there really wasn't. Yeah, that's what I think happened. I think God created the world, and maybe to you, that glow, you see that glow, and you say, Big Bang, you know? Because you see, here's what people don't understand. They say, well, you look at the Earth is millions of years old. Well, let me ask you this. Did God create a baby in the garden, or did he create a man? Did he create Adam as a newborn baby? Okay, so what if a doctor would have examined Adam? How old would he have said that guy was? One day old? He would have said what? 30? Yeah, he's 30 years old. Yeah, he's probably created just a fully developed, you know, middle-aged guy, you know, 30 years old. Just a young guy. So let's say that he was created at 20, to look like he's 20, to look like he's 30. If a scientist examined, what about the trees? Were they just seeds or were they full-grown trees when he created them? So what if we brought in an arborist to examine the trees? How old would he say the trees were? He could probably count the rings and say, oh, these are hundreds of years old. But how old are they really? One day old? 2 days old? So when God created this world, it looked older than it really was. That's just common sense. Because he created a grown man, fully developed humans. He created rivers from day one. They didn't slowly carve out. No, he just created rivers instantly. Done. And you can say, well, how long did it take for this river to form? Well, 5 seconds. Because God created it that way. Do you see what I'm saying? So it's foolish to look at it and say, well, it looks old, so therefore it must be old. Well, Adam looked old too, but he wasn't old, was he? No. He was just created as a grown man. He was created fully developed. Okay? And that's what these people are... And even Stephen Hawking even acknowledges that. And says, well, maybe God just created it, and it just looks old. It just looks like there was a Big Bang. You know, it just looks like it was that way. And say, well, but haven't you noticed that all these animals have a mouth and 2 eyes? Well, okay, that's how God created them. So what? I mean, have you ever noticed in the parking lot that all the cars all have 2 headlights? Maybe they share a common ancestor. Maybe Hyundai's evolved from Ford. You know, it doesn't make any sense. But anyway, Romans chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Does that remind you of the part where God sends them a strong delusion? Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And that's why some of the biggest fools in this world have the name professor in front of their name. that why don't you just wear a sign, I'm dumb. I'm professing myself to be wise and I'm actually a fool. And so it says in verse 23, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This animal worship today comes from those who believe in this garbage. They think that we're animals. They think that dogs are children too. I saw that billboard. Dogs are children too. Love them. No, I don't love them. They are not children. They're animals. They have no spirit. That you know, they have no eternal soul and spirit. I'm sorry to break that to you. They're an animal. They came from the dust and they will return to the dust. And they're going to be gone. And I am not going to sit here and give them the rights of a human being. And then the same people who lift up animals, they bring down humans. They'll get all upset about some Iraq soldier throwing a puppy off a cliff. But they don't care that there's a million dead Iraqis. A million dead Iraqis goes in one ear and out the other. Some pregnant lady blown to pieces, that just goes one ear right out the other. You know? Well, they shouldn't have been in that war zone. Well, that's where they live. That's their house, okay? You know what I mean? But, oh, you threw a puppy over the cliff. You're inhuman. I know you've been blowing people away all day, you know, from a helicopter like it's a video game. But, oh, what did you do to that little puppy? But see, we've been desensitized to it. We're desensitized to humans being blown apart because we go watch it at the theater every day, right? People being blown apart. We play video games where people are being blown apart. So it just means nothing to us. But when was the last time you played a video game where you blow some dog apart? You know? So that freaks us out. Like, oh man, don't kill that dog. You know, hey, that's sick, isn't it? We can just watch humans die all day. You know, the abortion doesn't bother us. The murder across the world doesn't bother us. Killing innocent people and men, women, and children, and civilians doesn't bother us. But cruelty to animals is what really bothers us. You know, that's the kind of garbage that we have in our society because of this doctrine. And you know what? That's why people live today like animals. Because they believe that they are animals. I'm not an animal, my friend. I was made in the image of Almighty God. That's why my mind is more powerful than any computer on this earth. And so is your mind. The human mind is more powerful than any computer on the face of this earth. The human eye is more powerful than cameras. I mean, think about it. You try to capture things, you can't capture it. The human eye sees things better than any camera. And you know what's even more powerful than the human eye? Think about the eagle eye. I mean, eagles can fly way up in the air and spot like a fish swimming underwater. They can see like a bug and swoop down and get things like that. God's creation is truly amazing. And we ought to sit back and marvel at it and be thankful and to glorify Him as God. The Bible says we need to worship the Creator and glorify Him and praise Him. And when you go to the zoo, praise God.
Amen.
For His marvelous creations. When you go to the aquarium, praise God. When you go to the botanical garden, praise God for His marvelous creation. Don't be so puffed up and you're, oh yeah, this came from nothing. And you know what? God, that makes God mad. And God's sick of it tonight. And God said, you know what? You want to say it came from nothing? You want to bring down the glory of God and say that He's an animal? You want to drag down my creation to that level? He said, you know what? Then I'll just give you up. I'll just, you know, send you a delusion. And you can go to hell, Richard Dawkins. And you can go to hell, Stephen Hawking and every other Hawking idiot. You know, go to hell, buddy. Because if you don't believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins, Jesus said. And you're a fool tonight if you believe in that garbage. You're a fool if you believe in the Big Bang. You're a fool if you believe that the whole universe came from a little dot. It's stupidity and nonsense tonight.
Amen.
And anybody who believes in it, the Bible, I'm not labeling them, the Bible labels you a fool if you believe in it. But you know why you will believe in it if you do? There's one reason why you believe in it. Because you want to live a filthy and sinful life. That's the only reason. You don't want these rules. You don't want God's laws. And so because of your own lusts, you will live according to those lusts rather than acknowledge that there's a Creator. And you say, oh, look at all the scientific stuff. You know what the most studied realm of science I think is probably? Probably medicine. I mean, they put all kinds of money in. I mean, think about how many people study medicine. All kinds of billions. It's 1/6 of the U.S. economy is healthcare. Think about the research that goes into it. And then how many of you know people who go to the doctor with illnesses and they're just like, we have no clue what's wrong with you. Who's known people like that? Put up your hand. We have no clue. We don't know what's going on. But yet they claim to know about the Big Bang 13.7 billion years ago. They can't even figure out what's wrong with people that I know. In the most studied science. And I'm telling you something, I don't even want to go to the doctor ever again. And I'm not saying I'm not going to. You know, last time I went, I was in handcuffs. I didn't have a choice. But, you know, I'm not going to the doctor because you go to the doctor, they don't know what they're doing. They want to give you drugs. They don't, you know, oh, let's cut you open and everything. Half the time, they don't even know what they're doing. And that's the science that's probably been studied the most, medicine. And so you expect to just, everything they believe is true, right? No. And so look, are there a lot of great scientific discoveries? Yeah, you know, you got your iPod, you got your cell phones. That's pretty amazing technology, folks. Pretty cool. But you know what? You'd probably get a lot further scientifically if you start studying the things that you can actually see and touch. You know, and if you look at technology of electronics, yeah, that's gone pretty far. You know, that's something we can see and touch and observe. That's what science is supposed to be all about, knowledge. Science means knowledge. What you can observe, what you can see, what you can test. But instead, our government is spending billions of dollars and our world today is spending all this money trying to prove that God doesn't exist. That's all they're doing. They're just trying to prove that God isn't real. And they could be putting that study into something productive that could actually help people out. You know, some kind of technology or medicine or whatever. But no, it's just we got to disprove God because I don't want to believe in God. And look, I wouldn't trust these people who tell us about the global warming's real in the first place. You know what I mean? They've been proven to be fraudulent in many cases. So look, the simple believeth every word, the Bible says. You know, he just believes everything. He just goes into that schoolhouse and says, oh, okay, you know. Oh, this is billions of years old, okay. Thank you, Dr. Spergel, you know, for telling me that this was all from a duck. Oh, Marvel. Okay, well that makes more sense. Okay. It's garbage, folks. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, please just bless the sermon.